It is good to be here this morning, to say the least. We've been looking forward to this for some time, getting an opportunity to come here and worship with you. Been a long, long time since we've been here. Back when I was small, I can remember coming out, and a lot of memories. It's funny the things that, just little things that you remember when I was probably 5 or 6 years old. I can remember coming out and getting to know some of the brethren, just a child, and a lot of those brethren are gone now that I remember. A lot of you are still here, though. When I was a boy, Red Dukes would come in, travel to our house sometimes. He'd be going to Dallas, if I remember right, and getting parts, and he'd stay at our house just kind of spur of the moment. I enjoyed that and getting to know him, and it was fun just him just coming in sometimes. We never knew when he was coming that I remember. I just thought I'd share a couple of these things with you. Funny things that some of the brethren mean a lot to us here. Joe Dukes was there one time, just a small thing that I've never forgotten, and I don't know why. A couple of things he said. I figured out that strawberry ice cream was his least favorite ice cream. Mom had made ice cream. We were going home after service, and I said, "Mom made ice cream." And he said, "What kind did she make?" And I said, "Strawberry." He said, "That's my least favorite." It just, you know, as a little kid, you're going, man, that's, I was hoping he'd be excited. When I asked, I think Bever told me after that sometime, he said that really was his least favorite ice cream. We were driving along in an old truck one time, and a 69 model Ford truck, an older truck at the time, and it was getting hot out in the field. And I said, "Something's wrong." I said, the truck, you know, I didn't know much. It was getting leaning way over. And he looked over and he said, "No, nothing's wrong." He said, "That's just normal." He said, "That's what they do." And that stuck with me from then on, that a truck can get hot just idling across a hot field. Funny things that you remember. A lot of other things I was thinking. A lot of meaningful things that my daughters got married a few years ago, and they said, we met with them, and they said, what's the most important thing you can give us advice? I said, be around believers. I said, Mom and Dad got us around believers when we were young at the home congregations and we traveled. And I said, it'd be good for you to get to know brethren and get close to brethren, no matter where they are. If you would, turn with me. I am Alan Monk. My wife's here. We've got four kids. For those of you that don't know us, turn to Romans 4. We worship in Gunner. Been there my whole life. And got three grandkids and two on the way. And I was sure hoping some of them might be able to make it with us today. I thought maybe they would. It was close. But one of my daughters and her son really, her husband really needed to be at the congregation. We had some visitors coming in, and they did need to be there. So it's good for us to be here. I want you to look at Romans 4. We're going to read a few verses this morning to lay out kind of our thought, and I hope that you get something out of this. I did, and as I restudied it, a sermon I developed some time ago, I told my wife, I said, I got a lot out of this, going back and looking at and some things to motivate me. But Romans 4, verse number 23, let's see, let's start at verse number 19. Paul says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." I tell you what, let's back up. I want to back up to verse number 13. I'm ahead of myself. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." See, if serving the law, the old law, could make you right with God, it makes faith useless. It makes faith of none effect. So that's not what makes us justified. He says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." The only way to make God happy by serving the law is for there to be no law, because we transgress God's law. "Therefore, since we cannot be justified in God's sight by keeping the law perfectly," he said, "it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." What kind of faith did Abraham have? Paul's saying it's the kind of faith that'll justify us today. Abraham believed God would raise him from the dead. That word quickeneth means make alive. Even the God who quickeneth or makes alive the dead. And that's exactly what my faith is based on this morning. Without eternal life, we have nothing. But Abraham believed God could raise him from the dead. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want to lay that out before we even get started with really what I want to talk about this morning. There's only one thing that makes Alan Monk right with God. And I can't do enough to do that. I had a boy that works with me sometimes. He was, this week we were riding along and he said, you know what I've noticed? And I said, what's that? He's probably 20 years old. He said, when I feel like I've got a problem and I've got a sin problem, he goes, the first thing I want to do is what? First thing I want to do is start doing good deeds. Because in my mind, I think if I do really good deeds, that makes up for the bad that I've done. And I said, I think we all struggle with that. I said, don't be too hard on yourself. That's called repentance. But I said, understand what you believe is that Jesus Christ can raise you from the dead. And it is Jesus Christ that makes you right. So I said, as you walk your walk with Christ, you need to understand that you can't do enough to make that sin right, but Jesus Christ can. And you're going to do what you ought to do because Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. I said, put that in your mind. So I said, you can't do enough good. You can't do enough good to be right. The only way you can do enough good is if there is no law, if there is no right and wrong, then you're all right. But I said, there are not any of us that can do enough good to be right. It's by the blood of Jesus. So that's what Paul says, though. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we're not justified by the works of the law or even the works of our deeds. But it's through Jesus Christ. And we could go on and talk about our works that demonstrate our faith. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now then, let's move on to chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's what bothers our conscience sometimes and bothers mine. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he asks the question, since we're saved by grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the only way we can be right through the law is if there is no law. If we can't do enough good, then we're just saved by grace. And so he asked the question here. Since that the case, shall we continue to live in sin so that the blood of Jesus can really abound, or that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. God forbids that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. We don't serve sin. We serve Jesus Christ. So we don't serve sin. And he says, know ye not, or don't you remember that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, that old man was buried with our Lord in baptism and was raised to walk. That old man, that old sinful man's gone. As somebody told me, we don't want to go bury and try to raise back up that old sinful man and find him. That sinful man's gone. Christ took that away. And we don't want to go raise back up that old sinful man and serve sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under the grace. And he says, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And we could go on, and he explains it a little deeper. You know, I've got, and I guess I've heard it proposed this way. I hear the phrase sometimes, do we have a license to sin? You know, I can pull my wallet out, and I've got a driver's license. Most of you, or a lot of you do. I've got a license, I think, with me, that I can go buy herbicides, pesticides, chemicals. I can do that. I have authority to drive on the roads in the state of Texas, and I have the authority that I can go buy certain things that maybe somebody else couldn't buy. And I have that permission. And what he's saying here, do we look at our walk with Jesus Christ as, here's my get out of jail free, here's my license, I can go do A, B, C, and D because Jesus Christ's blood washes me. It's my license. I'm sin, but you can't. See, you're not a Christian. Paul says, don't think that way. That old man died. Now we're a servant of righteousness. We're a servant of Jesus Christ. And what's the point? What did Paul say about Abraham? He knew that he would be raised from the dead. I try to impress that on my kids sometimes. We'll have conversations and I'll say, oh, everything revolves around the resurrection. Understand, we as believers will be resurrected. And that's what Abraham had, that kind of faith, that he would be resurrected. So what do you do? Somebody says, well, I have sin. I have sin. We're going to talk about that, what we're going to do with some of this sin. Visiting with a guy the other day, and he was talking about, he had a friend, and he said, Alan, this guy appears to be a little feminine. That sounds kind of funny at first. But he said he struggled with it his whole life, but he said he never gave into that. Some people would tell him to give into it, but he never did. I was in a meeting at the school where my kids have graduated. Most of them, I still got a boy at a Christian school. We're in a meeting and one of the head of the school had made a comment. He said, it's interesting because somebody had just committed suicide. He goes, certain things affect me differently than they affect this guy. And this guy had a big problem handling this situation. He said, I do not. He goes, isn't that interesting how all of us are tempted and struggle with different things? I can't argue that. We were in school. There was a boy. By the time we were in second grade, I guess he quit school when he was probably a sophomore. We could be playing. There was probably 20 kids in my class. We could all be out playing. And that little kid would lose his temper at the drop of a hat. Throw things. I don't know how many bustings we called him that he got. He'd throw a temper tantrum. I mean, often. I saw one time him throw a temper tantrum, throw everything off the desk, and the teacher lost her cool and pulled the chair out from under him, and he fell down. She lost her temper. He would do that. I don't know why he struggled so much, but he did. It was a problem. I don't know why. My point in all of this is, you may struggle with something that I don't struggle with, and I don't understand. I see that. I've had kinfolk of mine that are alcoholics. I don't understand why they can't give that up or why they wanted to go down. It never tempted me much. Other things do. But it's a struggle. Now, look at Romans 7. Let's move on down just a little bit further. I had a conversation with a guy not too long ago and talking about how he was talking about somebody, he didn't go to church anywhere, and he began to criticize somebody that did, criticize how they had this problem and that problem, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And somebody else was telling him, you've seen people like that. I've had people flat out tell me, I don't go there because those people, blah, blah, blah. Those people aren't any better than me. I saw at the Brotherhood meeting, my brother-in-law, Marlon, was up speaking. And I told him after, I said, that was good. That's one of the best sermons I've ever heard you give. Because sometimes at Gunner we deal with situations where we've got people with real problems, sin problems, and they're in the church and they're struggling. And his point of his sermon was, and my favorite line was, he goes, the Lord takes sinners and makes servants out of them. He said he took a bunch of sinners and made them elders at Gunner. And he said, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to have people with problems sitting right beside us on the pew beside us. Amen to that. What Paul say? Somebody said, well, you've already said, Paul said, we can't be that way. Well, listen to what Paul said about himself. As he struggles, Paul said in Romans 7 verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. That which I do, I allow not. Somebody says, what does that mean? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That's kind of hard reading there, isn't it? The things that I do sometimes are things I shouldn't be doing, is what he's saying. And for what I would, that do I not. The things that I should be doing, he says, I don't do them. But what I hate, that I do. The things that I shouldn't be doing that I really hate, he goes, sometimes I do those things. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good. No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I want to do good. I want to do right. But sometimes how to do that thing that I know I should do is not in me. I can't find out how to do it. For the good that I would, I do not. In other words, for the good that I would do, I don't do it. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, you may be a Christian this morning, but Satan's never going to leave you alone. He don't leave me alone. He don't leave me alone ever. When I want to do good, and I do good sometimes, there's always something hindering me. There's always a voice. There's always something pushing me back. I feel like I'm under attack. I think that's what Paul's saying. Even when I know to do good, sometimes I don't do it. And evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Listen to what Paul said. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Somebody says, what is your point? We're going to be battling sin. Paul battled sin. I think that was his point. Did it mean that that's all he did? He served sin and pulled out his license. Here's the blood of Jesus. Was he happy? Was he bragging on himself? I don't think so. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. That ought to be our reaction. Oh, wretched people that we are. Only through the blood of Jesus can we have eternal life. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and their froward mouth or perverted mouth do I hate. That's what we ought to do. You ever try to learn to hate evil? You know, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction in Hebrews 11, 25 with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, you realize that was on purpose? The writer there said it was pleasurable. Sin was pleasurable, but Moses made a choice and said, I'm not going to do that. The writer of Proverbs said we need to learn to hate evil. Hate our sin is what we're really talking about. Not enjoy the pleasures of sin, but learn to hate it. Hebrews 12. In verse number 1, heard this verse many, many, many times. As a kid, I'd hear somebody quote this, and it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Who's he talking about? Who are the witnesses? I used to hear that verse. As I got a little older, I got to going backwards, and I thought, okay, now I see. Look at chapter 11. We're not going to read that this morning. Paul says, see, you've got all of these witnesses, all of these people pulling for you. He said, get rid of the sin, get rid of the weight, and the sin which does so easily disrupt us or beset us, and run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. He goes back and he talks about Moses. He talks about Isaac. He talks about Abraham. He talks about, you go back to chapter 11, all these people that were not perfect, they were not sinless, but they endured, they endured, they endured. They ran the race. And he said, seeing that you've got all of these people as an example, run the race. And as you're running the race, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So did Paul look at his own sin that he was talking about made him so miserable and say, here's my license. Blood of Jesus sin. Was that his attitude? No. He was continually getting rid of the weight. He was running the race. Was it a sprint? Was it the kind of race that you run for 50 yards and you're gone and I'm out? Well, it was a marathon. It was a training marathon. It was a continual race. It was being distracted. It was getting back on course. It was falling down. It was continually going. He said, run with patience that race. And as you're running the race, get rid of those sins that are slowing you up. The new sins that are slowing you up. The old sins that continue to flare up. And as you're doing it, we're looking toward Jesus Christ. Because he's the author. He's the finisher. He paid for my salvation. And he's going to resurrect me on that last day. It's not if. It's not if you have sin that's going to slow you down. It's when. Who is he talking about? Who is Paul talking about? He's talking about himself, but who else is he talking about? Who is the writer of Hebrews talking about here that runs the race and has these? You ever tried to run a race with a weight on you or you got too much stuff on and you're trying to run? You got to get rid of it. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the deacons? I know you have deacons. Yep. Is he talking about the deacon's wives? Absolutely. Is he talking about a young person, 16? Absolutely. Is he talking about the elders? Elders are going to have sin that creep up in their lives. They're running the race. They're no different than you. But as they run the race, they continue to face their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Let's turn. And this is where I really want to end up at. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking here, and he says, You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say neither, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I don't know how many writers, I don't know if that's in all four gospels. I know it's in more than Matthew. I don't believe it's in John, but first thing somebody will say is, well, now they start trying to explain what he's not saying. He's not really talking about plucking your eye out. He says, pluck your eye out because it's profitable. He says it's profitable to get rid of whatever's hindering you, whatever it is. It's profitable that one of your members should perish than that your whole body should be cast into hell. You know, one thing that I, when I look at these things, I think of, one word comes to my mind, and I don't know if you're like this or not, but when you think about having to cut sin off, cut things off that are making you fall, that are slowing you down, and you need to get rid of it, does the word embarrassing ever come up? Do you ever think of that? I do. That's pride, I think. That's embarrassing. I shouldn't have to cut anything out. I should be able to just grow. Or is it faith? See, something that embarrasses, that's faith that causes you to do that. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, get rid of those things. Get rid of those things if they're slowing you down. Get rid of those things. Is it embarrassing or is it a faith? Which is it? It takes faith to be embarrassed. It takes faith to take a stand. I don't go over there. I don't do well when I go over there. I don't do this because I don't do well when I do that. I don't engage in these conversations. You name it. This causes me to be bitter. I'm not going that direction anymore. I can't handle that. And that's embarrassing. Or is it a faith? It's faith. When Joseph ran, when the woman was after him, and Joseph ran, should he have been embarrassed? Or was that faith that caused him to run? Well, we all know that was faith. That was strength. You better believe it. There comes a time, whether you're a woman, whether you're a grandma, whether you're a 14-year-old kid in school, it's everybody that you decide it's time to get a little embarrassed, to cut something off. There's a boy went into a meeting at the school. We were in a meeting. One of the men came in and he sat down. Had nothing to do with what we were all discussing. But he said, I'll tell you what. He goes, the dumbest thing we can do is give our kids iPhones and just give it to them. And that's all he said. It was real quiet. I said, really? He said, really? Was that embarrassing for him? I don't know what he was talking about exactly. I know what he's talking about. I don't know what he was enduring. But he said it was time to cut something off is what he was saying. I think about that. Actually cutting things off. Actually getting rid of things. And I've noticed with myself, sometimes that means just pushing it a little further away or maybe not really getting rid of it. There's a man that was up the road from us. We had an old tractor years ago. It was an old propane tractor, and it wouldn't start sometimes. You'd put a new battery on it, you'd have that starter, and you'd get it on, and sometimes it just still wouldn't start. It'd drive you crazy. An old man was helping me, and he said, I'll tell you what, Alan, years ago I had one of something like this, and he said, I promised the Lord if he'd help me get rid of it, I would never buy another one. And he said, I have never had another one. He was done. He was kind of giving advice, get rid of it. It ain't going to get no better. Teresa, I hadn't been married that long. My wife and I and the kids, some of the kids were small. I hadn't had them all, but we came in partnership with a lady on cattle up the road, an older widow. She had these Charolais cows that it had for years. Every one of them had horns. You try to get in the pens, and if you've handled that, it may not make sense to a lot of you, but I wasn't used to that. They weren't wild, but you couldn't do anything with them because they were always gouging each other. And one cow was afraid of another one, and you couldn't make them move. We tried. We'd go to loading them. One cow would get into there, would be a boss, and she wouldn't let anybody else in, and it was just wearing us out. So we took them. Probably wouldn't do this today, but we took them and cut all of their horns off. Somebody said, what is the point? You go back later. You realize they could not do what they had been doing, and they would try, but they could not do it because it was not there. I thought of that when I was thinking of this sermon. As crude as an example as it is, Sometimes we don't do that. Well, we're going to end with that here in a moment. But sometimes we don't do that. We just kind of play with it. Cut it off. Make it where this will not happen again. This will not happen again. Sometimes it takes drastic measures. Our Lord said, pluck the eye out. That's drastic. That is horribly drastic. Cut the hand off. Cut the arm off. Whatever it takes. But I will not do this again because it disrupts my race with Jesus Christ. Embarrassing? Maybe, if you're prideful. But it's very, very strong in faith. The guy who sat down at that meeting and said, dumbest thing we can do is just give our kids iPhones. And nobody said a word. Was that faith or embarrassing? I thought it took a lot of boldness to plant the seed. Whatever he was experiencing, he was planting the seed. A dad, we were working on a combine one time years ago, and my uncle always had this half inch wrench, and it was wore out. And I don't know why, but I remember it. And so he needed a half inch wrench under there. My uncle gave him the half inch wrench, and he went to turn something, it slipped, you know, and if I remember right, he hit his hand. He stepped out from the combine. He looked at us and he goes, throw the sucker away. And he threw it as far as he could. My uncle got mad. He looked at me. He goes, he whispered. He said, why didn't he throw his own wrench away? As silly as that is, was that embarrassing to throw the wrench away? No. Enough was enough. He didn't want to do that anymore. As silly as that sounds, maybe not a great example, but we have no problem doing that. See, it didn't mean a lot to him. But boy, when sin means a lot to us and it's over there, really, really cutting it off? We don't want to throw it away. So many things. One time it's been a long time ago. I was a lot younger and I was up preaching. Jack Hayes was in the audience and I mentioned sleeping in church. And afterwards he came up to me and he goes, you quit preaching and went to meddling. So I'm real careful on this not to get involved in too. You can go 100 different directions and get to meddling on what you ought to be doing and I ought to be doing. But I think about, and I will say this, I think about some of the things that we bring into our homes, and my wife and I have had a lot of conversations. There's so many things that we need to be careful of. With technology, with movies, with television, and I know you know this, but if any of these things are a problem, we need to cut them off. We need to cut them off. When? When do you cut them off? I thought about this because when I developed this sermon, I was thinking about when do I cut them off? When have I done it? Now, that was easy. I have done it when I was very confident. Something pricks my heart. Something wakes me up. And I have learned that when I get woke up and when it's time to move, not to wait. The biggest problem I've got is that when I think I need to do something different and I wait. Big problem. Big mistake. Big mistake. And this afternoon we're going to look at that specifically about waiting. You ever seen somebody talk about a quarterback, or you'll see a quarterback, some of these young quarterbacks, if you watch football, I don't care, you name the sport, and they're struggling, and then all of a sudden they hit a spot when they're confident, and you're going, that's not the same player. Same arm, same kid, same man, same woman, but now all of a sudden they're confident. And they're ruthless. They're on a roll. I look at my Christian life. There's times that I'm up here. And when I'm up here, I need to put my foot on the gas because that's when I've got the most momentum. The hardest time is when I'm down in a valley. And that's when I really need to turn. But that's when I'll hold the devil, put thoughts in my mind, and I'll hold back. I'll say this. When you hear something, when someone talks to you and you feel it's time to move, don't wait. Don't wait. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Common verse we've heard a lot. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. See, we've got those sins on us and they're slowing us up. Run. Run to the Lord. Come boldly. If you back up, he tells us we have a Savior who knows exactly what you're going through, verse 15 says. He says he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. Even you. Therefore, run. Don't hold back. It's not embarrassing. It's faith. It's faith. I want to read one more verse with you this morning. Romans 13, verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provision for the flesh, but put on the Lord. I think that's what everybody does that knows in their heart, I need to make a change, but yet they make a provision for the sin. What does that mean? They've always got something back here, way over there or right here, that's going to allow them to continue on because they love the sin. They love the sin. He says, don't even make a provision for it. Don't even give yourself an opportunity. That's what the Lord was talking about when he said, pluck the eye out. Don't make a provision. Don't give yourself the chance. And you know, when we come to the end, you're going to come to one conclusion. I may be sitting there and I may be at home and I may have a problem and pride won't allow me to admit it. I know it and the Lord knows it. Somebody else is willing to admit it and do the proper things they need to do to get things right, get rid of the weight that's slowing them up. That's not embarrassing. See, that's faith. The other, when we just live in it, that's what's hard on us. It's hard on us. It's hard on the race. And that's what's embarrassing to us.